If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, our scripture reading comes this morning from Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. Romans 7, 18 through 23, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of the Lord in my inner being, but I see in my member another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members.
Good morning. If you're not familiar with me, my name is Spencer. I'm really thankful for the opportunity to speak to you today. I'm thankful to the eldership, and thank you to Blaine for extending the opportunity. I know in particular he was excited. He said something along the lines of hearing me for a week will make you really excited to hear him in the future. But no, seriously, I am really thankful to be at a congregation that invests in the different members at it so much. And I know that I don't just speak for myself in that. I want to, if you'd like to be turning to it, look at the passage that was just read, Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, we'll start in verse 18 again. I'm going to read over that in just a moment. But after you're done turning to that, let's start this morning with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time that we can put everything else away. We thank you for letting us have this time to be focused. Let the cares and the carnal pleasures of the world be away from us right now, that we can focus on your word, focus on who you would have us to be, that we can have the strength to leave this place and be better Christians for it. We ask that you be with us through this time of study. Let us be focused on you during it and after it as well. Let us always live lives for you. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Now, hopefully you've got that scripture pulled up. I don't have slides this morning. If you're visual like I am, hopefully you're turning with me. We'll be going through a lot of different scriptures this morning. I've been told I have a couple hours to talk to you guys, so I'll use all of that. No, I'm kidding. But we'll start right there. So like I said, Romans chapter 7, I'm just going to read through that one more time. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So I know from the pulpit we ask a lot of rhetorical questions, but question that needs a real answer. Who wrote that? Paul? I heard a Paul. I heard someone whisper a Paul. Right answer. So that is Paul. So let's think about this section of scripture here, because a lot of it feels like a rough place to start a sermon, right? It feels kind of difficult, kind of hard to chew on. So kind of looking back a little earlier in the chapter, because we need to look at more context to it than just that. This scripture is, well, Paul talking to the church at Rome, and depending on which commentaries you look at, what you're reading, this is a group of people that we know that Paul will eventually, go to Rome, but that he hasn't seen before. He's talking to a group of people that he doesn't really know. Not only that, he's talking to a group of people that are in a very recently AD world, if you'll excuse that phrase, after the death, this new group of people. We find that this church at Rome is made up of individuals that are almost Christians by proxy. They were there at the day of Pentecost. They're Jews that are becoming Christians. They're grappling with these issues that we barely even deal with today. today because it's so fresh, so new to them, and he is giving them this list of verses. Now, what is he talking about? What is this law that he's setting up there? In chapter 7, if you want to look back at verse 4, it says, "Likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." So this is in a context of him talking about, okay, there's this old law that you've used. He actually goes on a little later in this chapter, kind of before what we just looked at, saying there's nothing wrong with that old law per se. It was foundational. It was important at the time, but it wasn't good enough. He actually says that that was the only reason why he knew what sin was in the first place, but it just wasn't enough. And so he's pleading with them to take in this new law, that it's so important. And yet, even through that, even though he's trying to tell them about this new law, we see him struggling here. Verse 15 in that same chapter, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." That's, like I said, kind of difficult, just like this passage that we're looking at. That the passage didn't end, actually, the chapter, I should say, doesn't end with what we finished reading. If we want to jump forward, still in chapter 7 to verse 24, and we'll go through the end of the chapter, just a couple verses. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's a little spoiler for later. "So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." That last phrase there, "but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." That feels like a phrase that barely fits in the Bible, right? That feels difficult for us to hear from this book, from the pulpit. That feels difficult for us to reconcile. So the charge that I'll give you this morning as we talk a little bit more about, you know, what I want to talk about today, look into yourself a little bit, not in like a weird hoity-toity kind of way, but realize this is Paul here who we're talking about. This is Paul that we're looking at. He obviously is saying here that he is not perfect, and we'll get into that. Recognize in yourself, and I know I need to give myself this charge too, that you are not perfect, that I am not perfect. We need to think about that. So in this moment, I know we wear a lot of masks. I know we think that we have to be perfect, or at least that we have to put on airs and show it. Let yourself not be perfect in this moment. And I don't mean that to say that you need to excuse it or allow it or be satisfied with it. Don't be. But we need to understand it. We need to be aware of it, and we need to diagnose it. None of us is perfect. Now, you may be thinking of verses like Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, that says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." How do we reconcile sections like this? Paul, one of our great heroes of faith, saying, "Yeah, I just can't do this," with verses like Matthew 5, 48 that says, "Well, you have to. Good luck. You have to be perfect. You have to be better. You have to work on this." See, one of the reasons why the Bible is so special, and there are so many, is that it really cuts to the quick of who we are. Obviously, it isn't just a storybook. It's a collection. It's a historical document of things that actually happened to real people, divinely inspired, of course, but these are real people that we look at. So I've been, you know, kind of picking on Paul for a moment here. If each of us in here today was to make a list of our top 10 heroes of the Bible, I think it's safe to say that he would be on, if not every single one of our lists, almost all of them, the vast majority. We have this hero of faith, and yet we just read this section of verses where he is admitting to near strangers that he is trying to bring the gospel to, that he can't do it, that he can't do it by himself, that it is too difficult. Now, before I get too defeatist, let's skip ahead really quickly to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you want to look at that with me. I'm going to read through a section of verses that start in verse 6. You may or may not already have this section memorized. We look at it quite a bit, a little more than that Romans 7 part. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now that sounds a little more like the Paul that we know, right? That sounds like that hero that we would be putting on our list. So the challenge that you can give yourself, and the thing that I have to reconcile, is the fact that that Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8 Paul, is the same Paul as Romans chapter 7 Paul. The same Paul that says, I can't do this. I know what I'm supposed to do. I just don't have the strength to do it. I want to do something in my mind and in my spirit, and my body wants to do something totally different. And it does win that frequently. I don't know if you saw the sermon title, if you were looking on Facebook. I want to say really quickly that that was not a typo. If you didn't see it, it was, I am a perfect disciple, and neither are you. We love to wear these masks, right? We love to be perfect, or at least to act like it. Now, it wouldn't be perfect, Christian, to say that we're being perfect. You know, we got to be humble. So we're going to act like everything is okay, whether it is or whether it isn't. And yet we see examples like this of Paul, like I said, writing a letter to near strangers that have a lot at stake, where he is being broken for these people, where he is showing them his vulnerability, where he is showing that he isn't perfect. I hope that each of us today, if nothing else, can think about the fact that we aren't perfect. But there are ways that we can be striving toward that, ways that we can be working on it. We need to be able to reconcile these two Pauls in the same way that we need to be able to reconcile that we can mess up, that we can be flawed and not be happy with it. Again, not be satisfied with it or excuse it, but that we can look at it, that we can face it head on. We see these heroes of the Bible that can cut us to the quick because they didn't cower from their inability. In fact, they embraced it. They were who they were because of it. I want to look a little bit more at another biblical disciple and kind of use the rest of our time this morning looking at this individual who I empathize with quite a bit. And again, I'll look through several scriptures about this person, but if you want to turn with me, we'll look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I'll start in the second verse there. Luke chapter 5, and we'll read until verse 8. Somebody yell if I go too far. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep. Let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled their boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter is who I want to talk a little bit more about today. You probably, you know, guessed that as soon as I said Luke chapter 5. But Peter, I think, is another excellent example of this redemption story of a broken individual that lays everything down, that commits so much, that fails so deeply. It's a part of who he is, and yet lets us see this redemption story. Lets us see that we can be better than we are, too. So a couple things about this section of verses. If you have, you know, subtitles to your Bible, this one is often called Jesus Calls the First Disciples. So depending on what you're looking at there, you may believe that Peter is one of the first explicitly called disciples in this way. And there are others that follow him even within that section of verses. And we'll look at that in a moment. But there are other depictions of this event, of course. That's how the depictions of the gospel work. Matthew 4, 18 through 22, Mark 1, 16 through 20. I wanted to look at Luke specifically, though, because it elaborates on this event, really making mention of how this is a moment between Peter and Jesus. Of course, you know, Jesus is speaking to these people that are on the land, but you can almost see in between the lines, even though it's not explicitly spoken, if Peter took him out on the boat and Jesus preached from the boat, Peter was there the whole time. He was hearing all of these words from this person that he hardly knew. He was listening to each of these things. And then, of course, Jesus performs this great miracle for them that couldn't, you know, otherwise be possible. And Peter is moved by these two things in a way that he had to act. If we look ahead in chapter 5, verse 10, let me see. It says, and so also... And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners to Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. We know that Peter was moved in this way, that he fell at his feet. And Peter had asked, please just leave my presence. You are too incredible for me to be besmirching you with just being in your presence. And instead, we know that Jesus does call him, as I said, that he calls him to go from there. This is one of the best looks at Peter that we'll ever get. Or I should say, he's on his best behavior here, right? Because if you know anything about Peter, you'll understand why I empathize with him. Because he is a deeply flawed proud man that doesn't really know how to keep his mouth shut all the time necessarily. But we see this figure in Jesus having a fondness for him, loving him throughout the different time, the different individual depictions that we see in the Bible. We see him caring for Peter in a way that he cares for each of us. John chapter 15, I'll look at start in verse 9, and the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We see Jesus having this deep fondness for this individual that he knows personally. Know that Jesus has that same fondness for you, that he cares about us in the same way. Again, not in a weird, new age, hoity-toity sort of way, in a way that we just read from the scripture, in a way that we can see demonstrably. So we see Peter, this man that we know that is deeply broken, with the only individual that can make him whole, the only avenue by which we can see eternity, John 14:6, the only reason why that opportunity is available in the first place. And then we see the story go on. It doesn't just end there. I'll look at Matthew 17, section of verses at the beginning of the chapter that I know is familiar to us, but that we may not give enough time to. I'll start at the beginning of the chapter, Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Okay, let's stop there. Because what we often do is we go through 8, and then we just buzz through that. I want to read that again. And I want to say put yourself there, even though it is, you know, wholly impossible to do in a meaningful way. But let's just read that again and think about how just wild this scenario is. He led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before him. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. This is before a group of people that are pre-Marvel movies, y'all. This is something that has to be just awe-striking to them, you know, that they don't see everything that we see every day. And even if we saw this, I hope that we would be awe-stricken by it, that we would be just literally dumbfounded by it in a way that we would want to stop and revere and look. And Peter doesn't do that. And that is why I empathize with Peter so much. Verse 4, and Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Depending on which depiction you're looking at, which version you're reading, sometimes there's an exclamation point there. I feel like that's probably apt. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and they were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. When they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. If you're kind of skipping around or you have a Bible that cross-references a little bit, Mark chapter 9, verse 6 gives us Peter's motivation here. I know I said that, you know, he should have been dumbfounded, right? He should have been still and known that this was God, that this is a wonderful thing that only he and barely anyone else will ever experience. I'm going to paraphrase here, but Mark 9:6 says that Peter spoke there because he had no idea what to say. That sounds a little silly, right? If you don't empathize with that, I promise I do. You may not be an overtalker like me, but people like Peter, whenever you don't know what to say, whenever you're scared, whenever you're terrified, it's time to start talking. Peter was very good at that. Now, if you're keeping score of who Peter is at this point, he has seen the depths from which Christ can pull you, the heights upon which he lives, the power that he has, and he has been humbled by the power that he possesses. Peter here is a lump of coal that's being pressed into a diamond, yet he still hasn't gone through the greatest struggle that he or nearly anyone could go through. In Luke chapter 22, if you want to start turning there in general, Luke chapter 22, verse 34, the same Jesus that we know loves Peter so dearly reveals that Peter's going to stumble. He reveals that Peter's going to deny him 3 times. I can only imagine the hurt that this very proud man must have felt. This man that we've established felt himself to be a leader here, felt himself to be one of the first. He's on the ground floor of Jesus, right? And he's told, hey, you're going to deny me. Not just once, three times, and in my hour of greatest need. I can only imagine how hurt he must have been, how dejected, how angry that the one that he promised his whole life, his everything to, is saying that he will betray him. That feeling must have made the eventual betrayal all the worse. Luke 22, I'll start in verse 55 if you want to read along with me. Luke 22, 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too was a Galilean. If you want to kind of stop, Matthew 26, 74 says that at that point, Peter actually cursed and swore to strongly express how little he had to do with Jesus. Cursed and swore at that third pressing there. I'll skip a little bit, verse 61. And the Lord, I'll go to 60. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. He went out and wept bitterly. I think there are few verses that are understated as much as Luke chapter 22, verse 62. The bitterness of the weeping that Peter must have done. This man that gave everything that he was, everything that he could be to this one cause, and then turned his back on it in a way that is so specific, so intense that few of us will ever experience it in the same way. How could we? How could we betray Jesus that directly? And yet we know that we do every day. We see this man go away from the situation and weep bitterly. And we know that he wasn't in a good place there. He probably wasn't akin to some of the disciples there that were so hurt by this moment, but still, you know, kind of adjacent to and floating around. He was probably a lot closer to Judas. And we, of course, know what happened to Judas. Now, here I'm going to skip ahead because, I wanted to look at a lot of verses, but I don't have as much time, and I know you don't want me to either because we'd be here all day. But we're going to skip ahead of some of the most important verses, you know, that are in the Bible. Not that any aren't important either, but I will say and kind of pause here to say that everything that we've looked at today has been kind of a section of a big group of verses. So later, if you get the chance, please think on these things, meditate on these things. Each of the verses that we've looked at Paul, at Peter, I can't do them justice. The Bible can. Please go back and look at these things. But I say that before we go past the crucifixion, which we know is the greatest event that could have happened, that eventually led to our possibility for hope in heaven. We know that the resurrection happened, that that new covenant was made, that we have an opportunity for hope in heaven. We know how incredible that is to us. We just participated in what we call the Lord's Supper, in the communion, in a recollection of that. And we know that during this whole period of time, or at least we can assume, that Peter was in a place so dark, so deep, so low, that he probably never wanted anything to do with it again. One time, Peter spoke up when he wasn't supposed to and got hushed by a cloud, which may sound a little silly, but I can only imagine it did not feel silly in that moment. It probably was terrifying. We know that it shut him down, that it made him be quiet. In this moment, he has contributed to, in what we see in Luke 22, he's contributed to the death of Jesus. Feels a little more intense than just speaking when he shouldn't. So you can only imagine where Peter might have been, right? You can only imagine what Peter thought was coming. You may think that Peter would never want to see Jesus again, that he would be terrified. Now, of course, if you look in John chapter 21, in a section of verses I won't quite dig into, we know that didn't happen. Peter immediately tore off his cloak and went swimming after Jesus as quickly as he could because he knew who Jesus was in a way that I hope that each of us do. But in John 21, I'm going to pick up in verse 15 to get kind of some closure on this back and forth between Jesus and Peter. John 21, 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, "Tend my sheep." You can feel Peter feeling this lesson sinking in. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." We see a man that messed up more than we ever really may be able to. Not only that, we see many men like this throughout the Bible. And just like him, we see him do incredible things. We know that he goes on to be that leader in the church. We know that in Acts 10, he exemplifies the reason why us as Gentiles even have the opportunity to go to heaven in the first place. The only reason why we have a hope for eternity. We see him be that leader. We see him given opportunity by Jesus, even though he is messed up, even though he is no one in comparison to this plan, because Jesus wants him to be someone. Because by extension, he wants each of us to be someone. He wants us to be those leaders too. I talked about Romans chapter 7. I've heard it described that we are Romans chapter 7 Christians. Thankfully, we have a Romans chapter 8 grace. Turn to Romans chapter 8 if you can. And I will say again, just like the other verses that we talked about, if you ever have a bad day, Christian, look at Romans chapter 8. Pour over it. Let it fill you up. Let it wash over you. It'll make things right. I promise it will, or at least it'll get you closer. I'm not going to go over the whole thing, but Romans chapter 8, I'll start in verse 31. The same Paul, right after what he says in Romans 7, says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Every day we wake up, Romans chapter 7, and every day God greets us, Romans chapter 8. Remember that. Let that embolden you. Let that make you strong. Let that reconcile the Romans chapter 7 with the Matthew 5:48. Let that build you up and let that allow you to know you can be that lump of coal. And even though you're coal, you're working on it. You're being pressurized. You're getting closer to that diamond every day. Today, we're brought together to have moments like this, right? Where we can do that, where we can do some calibration, where we can tune and think about and get closer to, hopefully, and be vulnerable and be broken and look at these words and let them cut us deep. I hope that that's you this morning. And if that has affected you in such a way that you want to come forward, that you want to do for what the church is here for in the first place, if we can pray with you or cry with you or study with you or just love on you in general, I hope that you do that in just a moment. If you haven't started this in the first place, if you feel Romans chapter 7 every single day, but you haven't been baptized, you haven't started on that path, you haven't let yourself, grab onto the grace of Romans chapter 8 and several other places throughout the Bible, the whole tapestry of love that Jesus shows us, that's what we're here for too. Of course, to give you that opportunity to be baptized. Whatever your need is, if you have one, I hope that you do come as together we stand and sing.